Jim Cimbala, as he went into deeper statistics, those that are born again Christians, he said there's probably about 8%, not 80, 8% born again Christians. So Christian America is just a ruse. And so I would have to say there's so many people that want to do as little as possible for God to get by and to still be right with God. Not David. He wants to do more for God, and God's not even asking him to do that. You see, I'd rather be those that want to do more for God than those to do as little as possible for God.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. Because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in 2 Samuel chapters 6 and 7.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
I would say this, if you have a critical spirit, you're going to find there's going to be barrenness, spiritual barrenness in your life. I'm not necessarily saying, you know, physical things will happen. I'm talking in spiritual realm. What we see of Michal, not physically bearing children because David didn't sleep with her. What I'm saying is, if you are a Christian and you've got a critical spirit of others, nothing is ever quite right with you. No person is ever quite, you know, up to par with you. And you don't think anything about complaining and talking down on a person to others. Watch your life. Watch your life over the years. And I suspect you'll be a barren Christian. There will be no fruitfulness in your life. And you go on in your Christian life and really it'll be a carnal, barren kind of existence. And you'll not have the fruitfulness of God. Well, let's get into chapter 7. I don't know if I'll get all the way through it, but chapter 7. Now, it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." So at this point, when you would build a house in Israel, there are, when you look at Israel, the building material there are stones. You build stone walls, you build stone houses, and you'd have the roofs, thatch roofs with, you know, with timber, with lumber, usually, you know, tree branches, you know, that would be cleaned off and set there, and then the roofing material. But if you lived in a house of wood, cedar wood, that was luxury. And so David, in his luxurious wooden home, cedar home, he's thinking, he's contemplating, he's thinking, you know, I'm in this beautiful palatial mansion, and the Ark of God, it's in tents. It's in the tabernacle. And so David was moved by contrast. He was moved by contrast to action. And, you know, you get that whole idea of the construction of the tabernacle from Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. And God did instruct Moses, and he gave him the specifics to construct that tent or that tabernacle, and it was to be movable, portable, in their journey throughout the wilderness. God never instructed to have a permanent dwelling place. That was something that David came up with. But for 400 years before David came up with this idea, God said, you know, a tabernacle, that it's movable. But now they've secured the land. David's king. They've got Jerusalem. They displaced the Jebusites, and so now it seems like because we've got the land as our permanent dwelling, let's have a permanent temple for God, for the ark to dwell in. And to Nathan, now remember, Nathan's the prophet. He's the prophet of the day, and David always goes to him. He's the go-to guy, and Nathan basically says, sounds good. Do all that is in your heart. Do all that you desire, David. And I think what's happening here, and again, here's some spiritual encouragement for us. When we see all the good things that God has done with the church, with our lives, everyone has a history of God. Some it's a short history. You've only been saved maybe for a few months, maybe a couple years. Some have been saved 10 years, some 20, maybe some 40 years, some 50 years. And you have a history with God. If you've been walking with God that long, you know that God is good. You know God has done great things. And what does that do? It brings gratitude out of you. You just want to do for God. What needs to be done? I want to do it because God's been so good to me. And that's what's happening with David. And I think that's what happens to grateful Christians. They just want to do for God and give to God and be for God. And you find that with David. Now, Nathan speaks, it sounds good to Nathan, but he really speaks out of turn because we see it in verse 4. On it says, but it came about in the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And so Nathan, it seemed good to Nathan, and I can understand that. You know, it seemed kind of logical, and David was king. At this point, you know, David, being king, in his heart, it seemed like a good idea. But Nathan prematurely gave David the green light. He didn't check in with the mind of God. Well, David, that is a good idea, and I can understand. Here you're living in this luxury in the tent of the Lord, but why don't we check with the Lord? Let's see what God wants to do. That would have been wise counsel. He didn't do that, and so God spoke to him after the fact. And I think for us, I think we need to seek the mind of God in whatever seems so obvious for us to do in our decisions. It might seem like, oh, well, this is a no-brainer. I don't really need to pray over this. I don't really need to go to people and you know, get a witness on this through prayer. You know, two or more, a thing is established in heaven. But I do think it's important that we need to seek God in whatever decision it is, big or small. David wants to do more for God, and that's good. He wants to do more. But you see, God's not asking him to do more. God's not saying, do this for me, David. You know, and I think again, as I think about David, and this is why David is a man after God's own heart, most people, well, I shouldn't say most people, maybe in the church at large, you know, and we see those who claim to be Christians. In that book, let me just give you a little heads up. In that book, Storm, the statistic is, if you go to the pollsters, they say 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. But Jim Cimbala, as he went into deeper, you know, statistics, those that are born again Christians, he said there's probably about 8%, not 80, 8% born again Christians. So Christian America is just a ruse. It's not accurate. It's not true. And so I would have to say that there's so many people that want to do as little as possible for God to get by. and to still be right with God. Not David. He wants to do more for God, and God's not even asking him to do that. You see, I'd rather be those that want to do more for God than those to do as little as possible for God. You see, he recognized that God didn't necessarily, now he's recognizing as, you know, the Lord is laying it out here, that God didn't encourage him to do this, but also he didn't discourage David's idea. But really just stating that, David, you're the one that came up with the idea. He didn't discourage it at all. And the thing about David, because David's not the one to do it, so you get a good idea, oh, you don't want me to do it? I can't have my name on the placard up there? Oh, forget it then. No, David didn't do that at all. Some do that. They back off when they know that they're not going to get the glory. He didn't retreat, you know, into himself. He didn't do nothing, but he sets out to collect and store the material to build the temple. And his son Solomon will build the temple. Notice in verse 8, Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. Remember, God's still speaking to Nathan. Nathan's going to relay to David this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Verse 11, then from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. David, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. It's interesting how now God is telling Nathan the prophet to tell David, what I did in the past, I did, and now what I will do in the future, I will do with you, David, and with the people of Israel, the Jews, there in Jerusalem. You see, and I think God knew David as a shepherd. You see, a good shepherd is always first concerned with the sheep, with their safety, with their protection, with their dwelling. So that's what he's saying here. I'm going to have them dwell in peace and in security. Isn't that interesting that has never happened with Israel right now? They're in conflict right now. You see, he is talking to David, but there's a dual prophecy here. God's going to do it with David and his offspring, but also he's pointing out to the future, he's pointing out to the Messiah that will come through the line of David, Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back in the millennial reign to reign and rule, it'll happen. So it's really quite an amazing prophecy that first, you know, David, that good shepherd, God's going to deal with the sheep, and then God is going to build David a house, he says, a heritage, a dynasty. You see, David wanted that building, that house, but God is going to do one better than David. God's going to build David a house, a more enduring house, a more glorious house. He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus. He's talking about the reign of Jesus there in Jerusalem, at that final temple there in the thousand-year millennial reign. An amazing prophecy here. And it's a dual prophecy because God did have Solomon reign, and he did for a period of time until the Babylonian captivity had the seed of David on the throne there in the southern kingdom of Judah. But then they were cut off. Now what? That never took place. No, it did for a time, but now it reverts to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It'll be have its final fulfillment through Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're seeing and what we will see in the future. But one of the things that we find here is that that enduring house, that more glorious house, David would be with the Messiah, but in the interim, the immediate one, the temple there in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, God is saying, David, you can't build it. You will have a parallel passage. You can look at it sometime, but 1 Chronicles 22:8-10, and God says, why you can't build it, David? Because you're a man of war. You're a man of blood. God used David to subdue the kingdom of Israel, and then Solomon would reign in peace. And Solomon, being a man of peace, he would be the one that would build that temple. And so he goes on, verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, notice again the dual prophecy. So Solomon will come on the scene, build the temple, and that will be for a while. And then the seed of Solomon and so forth until the Babylonian captivity, they're cut off. But also, that kingdom that will endure, that throne that will endure forever. That's the Messiah. Messiah's come to die for the sins of the world, was buried, rose again from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And soon, and I think very soon, he will come back. It'll be after he will come back for the church in the rapture. And then I believe after that, there's nothing that holds Jesus back from coming back for us in the rapture. It can happen tonight. I know I say that a lot and it hadn't happened yet, but if you don't expect it tonight, maybe that's when it's going to come. Whoop, no. We're going to go. We're going to be with the Lord. So nothing is holding him back from that. And then that 7-year tribulation period, and then Christ is going to come back, reign and rule, just as he's saying here. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Now that's interesting because he has to correct Solomon. Solomon blows it big time. Don't multiply to yourself wives, horses, or gold. Solomon does all of those, and God has to discipline him. But we want to look at this as it applies to the Messiah, Jesus. And we'll get back to that in just a minute, but let me read the rest of this. And we'll just end off at verse 17. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I remove from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Now notice this, forever, forever, forever. Again, that goes all the way out to the Messiah. He's talking to David, the seed of David, Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's one of the messianic terms. And in our book of Romans, Jesus Christ of the seed of David according to the flesh, the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, all man but all God, the hypostatic union. What a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, you know, the God-man. And so here it goes not just with Solomon, but goes all the way out to Jesus. And in accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So the throne forever, again, Jesus Christ as Messiah. David's family, his sons, they reign probably for about 400 years. And then when I say cut off, the Babylonian captivity, taken to Babylon, and from that point on, they never sovereignly reigned and ruled in Jerusalem. They were always under the yoke of some world power, whether it be Babylon, whether it be Greece, Medo-Persians, Romans. Only now, only in our generation, do they have sovereign reign over Jerusalem. And what do they want to do? Not Israel, but what do all the enemies want to do? They want to divide Jerusalem. We live in such incredible prophetic times. Never before, for 2,500 years, they've not had sovereign rule over Jerusalem. And that's one of the keys to the puzzle of prophecy. But as the scripture talks, and it's going all the way out to the Messiah, the Bible says in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, then out of the stem of Jesse, David's dad, the stem of Jesse, a rod will come forth, a branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. Out of Jesse and out of David and out of that line, talking about the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. And my son spoke on this Sunday night right here at the church. Powerful message. I listened to it on my iPhone in the mainland. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And then it goes on, it says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it from that time forward, even forever. Now, let me say this, because this will throw some people, because when it says that I will be a father to him, remember Jesus prayed when he was on earth to the Father in heaven, but then it says he will be a son to me, and when he commits, because remember the Lord spoke out of heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But this is what throws people. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him and with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. We know it applies to Solomon because he did disobey. But one translation of that deals with the Messiah, not his sin being chastised, but ours being put upon him. And the translation is, when guilt is laid upon him, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Our sin put upon the body of Jesus Christ, and God uses the Roman Empire through crucifixion to chasten. Amazing, amazing. Our sins put upon Jesus. He bore our sins.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 6 and 7. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our media archive. We really appreciate any support from our listeners. Your encouragement and prayer go a long way for this ministry. If you'd like to support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online at CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. And for those who would like to be a regular sponsor, you can set up a recurring gift on the schedule of your choice. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.